There's nothing better than when Jesus shows up. Did he show up this morning? Yeah. Well, before I start in, I do want to say that Michael and Danielle are taking a well-deserved rest. Isn't it great to know that they can rest a little bit? We all need it, don't we? But I'm glad they're resting because it gives me a chance to preach. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Dave Springer, and I love to preach. You know why? Because I love Jesus, and I love to tell people about Jesus. And I have a sermon today, and it's not about Palm Sunday, but how could I not talk about Palm Sunday to start, right? And for those of you that recognize the story that our video showed, it was a triumphant day. And for those of you that it's somewhat new, it was an incredible time. Jesus is just wrapping up his ministry years, and he knew that he was entering into the city of Jerusalem for one purpose, and that was to be tortured, crucified, killed, and to resurrect and to become our Savior. And that's what the celebration of Easter is all about. But we should be celebrating it every day of the week because Jesus saved us. Easter is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. A lot of times we find that we seem to be celebrating his death, and it took his death in order for him to rise again, right? But the celebration really is the fact that he conquered death. That they killed him, but he's not in the tomb anymore. He's the only person that ever was raised from the dead. On Palm Sunday, we celebrate because Jesus had been traveling and he got to the top of the Mount of Olives and he was going to go down that mount. And when you think about it, you think of like our mountains over here. It's not that way. It's a small little mini mount. And as you come over the top, you can see all of Jerusalem. You can see the Kidron Valley. You can see the Garden of Gethsemane. You can see the Temple Mount. You can see all of these things that we hear about. And he instructed them to get a colt. Why do you think he asked him to get him a donkey? Because a king is supposed to ride into the city on a big white stallion, right? And you've seen it in movies and on shows, and the big prancing horse, and the king is up and he looks so cool. And instead, Jesus is sitting on a little colt, a little donkey. But the people knew that something was happening. And they began to celebrate. And they began to celebrate the fact that they knew that he was their king. But they were still thinking that he was the king that was going to come and destroy Rome. And he was going to take over Rome. And they had no clue that that was so short-sighted. Because what he was going to do was conquer Satan. He was going to conquer death. And he was going to establish his kingdom. He'd been preaching ever since his baptism, he was preaching that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. His kingdom was here. It was happening. Zechariah, one of the prophets, prophesied 500 years before Jesus and prophesied this event. Let's read it. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." 500 years before Jesus came down the mountain, Zechariah had already prophesied. There's more proof, there's more prophecies, there's more things that have happened in the Bible than we have proof of anything else in the world. Jesus was the Son of God. And he came so that you and I could have life. I often think about what Jesus was thinking and feeling on that day. Because I know me, all I would be able to think about was torture, crucifixion, and bad stuff. Right? But instead, he was thinking something entirely different. He knew he was going to the city for the last time. He was going to be crucified, tortured, put to death. The crowds were rejoicing, calling out praises to him and waving palm branches and putting their cloaks out and doing all of this great things. And yet, in just a few days, just a couple of days, they were all going to be standing out there yelling, "Crucify him! Kill him! We'll keep Barnabas or Barabbas, but crucify Jesus." These same very people. We're a fickle bunch, aren't we? Luke gives us a look into what Jesus was feeling. Because don't you think it's important to think about what was Jesus feeling? Was he coming down that mountain, looking out over the city? What was he thinking? And Luke says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now, it is hidden from your eyes." The scripture has always touched my heart because I think it gives us an insight into the heart of Jesus. Here he is, he's being celebrated. The crowds are all on his side. And he looks out over Jerusalem and he begins to weep. He begins to cry because he knew that you and I wouldn't see him. I mean, I thank God that we have accepted him, but how many people do we know that haven't? And how long did it take us before we did? And he knew that his very people were going to crucify him. His very people wouldn't see and understand who he was. And he wept. And I don't think this was a one-time event. Because you see, I think that Jesus at times sits in heaven and he weeps over all the people that are missing out on him. Jesus came to us as a baby. And his only intention when he came to this earth was to die. That's what his whole life was for. The very heart of God is to take care of his people. He gave us his Son so we could have a way to be redeemed from our sins. His death and resurrection has provided us eternal life with him, but only if we accept him. Only if we make him king of our lives. Palm Sunday is really about this celebration of the gift that God has given us, the gift of Jesus, our Savior. In celebration of Palm Sunday and the incredible gift that Jesus provides, I want to talk about generosity. How's that for a segue? I want to talk about giving. I want to talk about being a generous people. So I've entitled my message, "A Generous Life." So for those of you that maybe are a little bit more on the critical side of things, yeah, we're going to talk about your money today. Because after all, we all know that all the church cares about is our money, right? It's not true, and it shouldn't be true. But it's not about your money. See, I titled this "A Generous Life" because God wants us to be generous like he is generous. And that means everything. Being generous with your money, your time, your talents. Just having a life, a heart of giving. That's what God calls us to. Many times giving seems to mean that we have to give up something that we don't want to give up. But it's not always that way. We may feel compelled to give, even if we don't want to. It doesn't seem sometimes like real giving when we give up something we don't want. I got some stuff in my garage that I want to give away. But if nobody takes it, I'm going to throw it away. How much generosity is in that? And yet, I don't mind giving a little bit to the government as long as it benefits me, but I don't want to give a lot. And I don't want to give a lot for a lot of the things that they use the money for. I don't mind giving a bunch of clothes and items I don't need to the secondhand store. I find it a little harder to give away things that my wife thinks we don't need anymore. We need room in the closet, so we got to get rid of all this stuff. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I have always found that my wife finds things to give away that are mine. And when I suggest that maybe I should go into her little workroom and start giving away things that I don't think she needs, it's a different story. But my wife is a very generous person with my things. And with hers. There seems to always be a part of the human condition that is surprisingly selfish. And it doesn't like to give. I know that I consider myself a giving person, a generous person. I believe that God did a miracle in my life many decades ago and gave me a gift of giving. But there's times that I'm really selfish. And I have to go back to the Lord and repent. Because I can be really stingy. Anybody else here stingy? Anybody else here like your things? Yeah. I like my things. Sometimes it's easier to give if we're going to get credit for it. Maybe a tax credit. Or maybe it's just as simple as knowing that people know that you gave. And because they know you gave, you feel good about that. But I don't think that's quite the giving that God is talking about, do you? Is it really truly being generous to give for the sake of getting something back? There's a simple principle in the Bible about giving and being generous that's been corrupted by people. And I got to say that sometimes I think the church is the worst at it. We try to guilt people into giving. Well, if you don't give, God's not going to like you. Or how about this one? If you give 10 bucks, he'll give you back 100. I think it's horrible. Because that's not the heart of God. That's not what his whole heart is. You remember Jesus was on the Mount of Olives and he's looking out over the city and he began to weep because they didn't get it. And I think sometimes he weeps over the church because we don't get it. Giving out of a generous heart places us in a position to receive back even more. There's just a law there. Generosity breeds harvest. The message today is not just about giving money, but it's about having a heart and life of generosity. Living a generous life in every way and in every circumstance. Being thankful and being generous in everything. There's a tendency sometimes to not talk about giving. You know, I told Michael when he asked me if I'd preach, I said, hey, I'd like to talk about giving. And one of the reasons I want to talk about giving is because I just believe giving is incredibly important for our lives. But also, that way I can take the heat, because if you get mad today, then you can just get mad at me, not Michael. See, I was being generous for him. Right, Kenny? So there's a tendency sometimes to not talk about giving, and yet it's one of the most important things that we can talk about. We can't disregard this subject. You know, Jesus discussed money and possessions in a third of his stories, in a third of his parables. He talked about this topic more than he did prayer, heaven, hell, or baptism. Why do you think this is? Because he knew that our need and desire for money and things would get in our way with a relationship with him and with each other. Do you realize that? It just gets in the way. He knows that to be a generous person takes trust in him. And that's the ultimate. You see, I can be generous because I trust in God. And if God says give, well, it's all his anyway. So I give. Well, what if I'm giving and I need that money? Well, isn't he the one that's supplying every need? Isn't he the one that's taking care of us? So if he tells you to give, then give. He'll take care of the rest of it. But that's why he talks about giving so much, because how much does our having money and things keep a hold of us? And it stops us sometimes from the relationship that he wants for us. So the place I want to begin with is what does God think about generosity, and how can we be more like him in our own attitudes? You know, I have a favorite giving scripture. And a lot of people are surprised. I was talking to my daughter yesterday. She's down in Southern California, Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, Southern California, Newport Beach area. And I quoted her my giving scripture for this morning, and she says, oh, Dad, that made me cry. And it should. Are you ready? Because this is a deep theological scripture. I don't even know if you guys have ever heard it or seen it at a baseball game. You ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God loved us so much, he gave. How many of you want to be like God? Then give. Because his ultimate passion is generosity and giving. And he gave the ultimate by giving his Son so that you and I could live. It's that simple. As I said, this is the essence of Palm Sunday and Easter. Because that's what we're celebrating, is the fact that he gave. He was coming to die and resurrect so that you and I could have his gift of eternal life. So if I want to be like him, I must give. If we wish to become generous givers, then we must understand this scripture completely. It reminds us that God does not ask us to do anything that he's not done first. It reminds us that God does not ever asks us things that we can't do. God is the first generous giver, and he has provided the highest model to understand generosity. He gave his son so that we could be saved. Can you say praise God? Really? That's what you're going to give me? Can you say praise God?
Praise God.
Okay, good. Let's be generous. There's a story about giving in Mark that I want to go through. Mark 12:41 says, "And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box." You see, this is Jesus, and he was doing something that I like doing. Is anybody here like to people watch? I like to watch people. And isn't it amazing how people are just so transparent sometimes? You can tell when they're angry or sad or mad, or when they're gossiping, or you know, being mean, or just being nice. But I love to watch people. And I think Jesus was doing that too. He was sitting at the temple and he was watching people give in the temple. It continues and says, "Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which made up a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on.'" And as he watched, there were many rich people that were giving. And it didn't look like any of them were hurting for money. They seemed to have an abundance, he says. And so they were giving big donations. Why would he be able to see people giving big amounts? You can just imagine all their riches and finery and all that, and take a bag of cash and bring it up to the offering box and then open it up, tip it upside down and let it pour into the box so everybody could see that they were giving, right? Then a poor widow woman came and she gave two coins worth about a penny. I don't think she did it with a lot of fanfare, do you? I think she just came in and gave her two coins. And if all you have is a penny, I don't know about you, but it would kind of like seem to me like, why even give it? These guys are giving millions and all I got is a penny. Why would I even give a penny? Who cares? What difference is it going to make to just give a penny? There's two points I want to make. First, Jesus points out that the rich were giving out of their abundance. They had much, and even though it was a lot, it seems that it didn't mean that much to them. But the widow gave out of her poverty. She gave everything she had to live on. Everything. Scripture shows that he was most impressed with the heart of the widow, not the rich people. Now, one of the conclusions you can draw is that to Jesus, it wasn't about the amount, right? It wasn't how much somebody was giving. He wasn't impressed by the millionaire giving millions. He was impressed by the heart of a widow woman that said, "Hey, I love God and I want to honor him with my two pennies." That's what he was impressed with. Here in America, we have so much and are so impressed by the big gifts that people give. But God's looking at our hearts. He's looking for the hearts that have generosity. He's looking for givers. I remember a time, I think it was back in the 90s, and I was working in Mexico City. And we'd finish up for the day and then walk along the sidewalks to the hotel or to go to get dinner or whatever. And I don't know if you've ever been to Mexico City, but it kind of looks like our cities today. And all along the sidewalks were beggars, people that were sitting there with cups. And I'll never forget this lady. I think she was a Oaxacan Indian. She had beautiful colored clothes, and her two little children were sitting at her feet, and she had her little bucket out. And I just kept walking. I mean, we're talking hundreds of people. And I walked right past her. And I had heard the Lord speak to me, and he says, "Why didn't you give her something?" And I don't know about you guys, but I argue with God. Do you ever argue with God? I argue with God. And I said, "God, don't you understand?" You know you're in trouble when you're asking God if he understands. I said, "Don't you understand? I don't have enough pesos in my pocket to give to all of these people. And what difference would it make for this lady?" And the Lord spoke very quietly to me. And he says, "I don't want you to give to her for her. I want you to give to her for you. Because I want you to have a heart that is always giving. I want you to have a heart that's generous." And from that point on, I learned a lesson. And I began to make sure that I always carried cash with me in case somebody needed some money, in case somebody needed something. I was also working a lot in San Francisco, and I'd get off the airport, and I'd get my car, and I'd drive through the city to get to the north side. And every time I came to a traffic light, the same guy was out there trying to get money. So when I got my rental car, I would take cash and I'd put it in a little coffee cup so that when I pulled up to that light, I could give it to him. Now, I have no clue what he was going to do with it, and it probably was better not to, because I didn't want to feed his drug habit or anything, but I wasn't giving it for him. I mean, I was giving it for him, but I wasn't giving it for him. I was giving it because God said, "Be generous. Give. Just be ready to give at all times. If I call you to give, give. If your neighbor loses their job, take your groceries out of the car and don't bring them in the house. Take them over to your neighbor and say, 'Here, let me help you.' You probably have enough food laying around your house to make it that week anyway. But give. Be generous. Love people." There's a principle that when we give, we're giving back. 2 Corinthians says, "Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Do you believe that's true? I believe it's true. You plant two seeds, what are you going to get? Maybe one, because the other one dies. If I'm doing the garden. If my wife's doing the garden, she'll get five out of two. Or Debbie. But I want you to picture this. I want all of you to be farmers. And you're standing out in your field, and you got a bag, and you got seed in it. And you reach in, you grab hold of the seed, and now you have a decision to make. Are you going to be generous and just throw out the seed and just let it just saturate everything? Or are you going to just walk along and just kind of drizzle out a few seeds here and there? Maybe you only have so much seed. Maybe you think you'll never get more seed again. Seed is expensive, and the farmer only has so much. Maybe the farmer's only letting out just a little bit because he fears that he might not have enough seed left at the end of the row. Maybe seed is so expensive that he can't afford to waste even one pinch of it. Maybe doubt in the quality of his soil or how much rain will come. Maybe he's just cheap. All these things are making up his decision rather to invest all of his seed in a generous way or to cheap out. But on the other hand, he could be the farmer that trusts God. To say, I only have so much seed, but God, I trust you to make it last. I trust you that you're going to let me plant my field in the way that you want me to plant it, and that you're going to take care of me. And with that trust, he can give generously and sow that field. I don't know about you, but my wife and I have sat down at times in our life to write out our bills, and we knew we only had enough to pay part of the bills. And by the time we got done writing out all the bills, we still had money left over. I don't know how to explain that, except one thing. He's in charge. Paul compares these two kinds of farmers with that of the generous giver. He explains that the size of our harvest will be in direct proportion to the level of generosity with which we sow our seed. Now, I want you to hear me. Did you hear what I said? He says that our harvest, in other words, what comes back to us, will be in direct proportion to how generous we are when we sow our seed. And we know that's true, don't we? If you don't put much seed out there, you don't get much back. You've heard that you can't outgive God. Well, it's true. When you let go and trust God with what you have, then you will find that giving is no longer an issue. It's one of those spiritual weird things. If you get to the point where you don't care about money anymore, you'll probably have money, but you won't care because you don't care about money. Right? But as long as you're caring about money, you probably won't have money, and then you're worried because you care about money, but you don't have it, and you know what I'm saying, right? God wants us to be generous. Because whose money is it anyway? It's his. How many of you think that God knows how to spend his money? Well, then why don't you trust him? Just saying. You see, generosity brings with it more. Great giving invites great harvests. Cautious, reluctant, or grudging giving yields very small harvests. This is not only true about your money, but it's also your time, your possessions, your talents, everything that you have. He just wants you to be generous. You see your neighbor out shoveling his driveway. Go shovel it with him. Give. Just be known as that kooky guy down the street that's always doing something to help people. How many of you want to be that kooky guy? I do. I'd rather not be kooky, but I can't help it. It's one of my gifts. What is our most important calling? To preach the gospel. You see, you can't preach the gospel without giving the gospel. You can't preach the gospel without giving your time and giving of yourself. So he called us to be generous in our giving of the gospel. You can trust God to take care of all your needs and that you give, He'll give back. It doesn't mean that you'll be a millionaire. I don't know about you, but I've had money and I've been without money. I happen to think having money is better. But sometimes it's not. There's a burden that comes with having because you need to give. So the question is, how much should I be giving? Wouldn't you like it if God just said, hey, here's what you do. You take what you got, you take the square root, and you multiply it by 3, divide it by 2, and that's how much you give. Because then we wouldn't even have to worry about it. It would just be a formula. Why do you think he didn't do that? Because he wants us to be giving from a heart. It's a heart thing. Some of you have heard of the great writer C.S. Lewis. And they asked C.S. Lewis how much to give. And he says, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. Wow. I got 12 bucks in my pocket. I need 3. So maybe I'll give 12. I hear people say that they can't give because they don't have anything to spare. There's nothing left over to give. First of all, I don't like the concept, there's nothing left over to give. And the next thing is, well, maybe they have nothing to give because they're not giving. Maybe they don't have a harvest that's bountiful enough because they haven't been sowing and haven't been giving. Now, I don't know why the principle works this way. I don't. But I do know that if you want a harvest, you got to sow. You got to give. That's all there is to it. I don't want to embarrass anybody, so I won't use Janice and Clark's name. Oops. But I remember a time when they were financially devastated. In fact, devastated would have been a better position for them, right? And Clark, being the man of God that he is, I remember him looking to me and saying, there's no way that we'll ever get out of this problem. It's never going to work. We can't ever pay anything. It's going to be a disaster. I paraphrase, but isn't that about right? And Janice was trying to be strong and said, oh, I think it's going to work. Sometimes. And so I remember Stephanie and I sat down with them. We looked at their bills, looked at everything, and guess what? There was no way they were ever going to get out of the problems they had. It was a mess. But guess what they started doing? They started giving. They started being generous. They didn't have enough to give. They didn't have anything to give. How long did it take you guys to get out of? A year and a half. There was no way for it to happen. But you know what? God is the one that invented math. So he can cheat and do math his way anytime he wants. And he did. And Janice and Clark, to me, are incredible examples of how God honors our generosity. And if any of you are struggling, I would say go talk to Janice and Clark. And they can show you how it's not supposed to work, but it does. I wrote this statement down, and I want to repeat it. Maybe they have nothing to give because they don't give. Do you get that? Generosity. The New Testament principle is to give and to give generously. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So how much are you supposed to give? What you've decided in your heart. I would suggest that you don't give what you calculate in your head you can give. Because the head's always going to be wrong. You should give what the heart says. Because God is the one that's giving you direction. And he's going to take care of you. The problem is, when you don't trust God to take care of you, what you mean is, I don't trust God. I mean, I believe God can save my soul. I believe God will do this. I believe God will do that. But he can't handle money. Right? Each man should give what he has decided in his heart. And it's not that the amount is of no concern. Well, I think the amount's important. But I can tell you this, I'm not the person to tell you how much to give. You and God decide that. No church is to tell you how much to give. The only person that thinks that they can tell me how much to give is the federal government. And we all know how happy we are with that. Our decision to give from our heart needs to come from a heart that has allowed God to produce generosity in it. We should never give reluctantly or because we think we have to. Giving is supposed to come from the heart that holds what we have very loosely and from a place where we want to give. It says God loves a cheerful giver. I had a thing happen a couple of months ago. We had to give. We didn't have to give, but we wanted to give something, and I struggled a little bit, thinking, well, that's too much. I can't afford it. Business is going into some difficult times, and the Lord just reminded me of all that he's ever done and that I could trust him. And so we gave, and I was so happy. I was like a little kid. I was so excited to give. Because giving is happy. Did you know that? Or at least it should be. We're just managers. The Bible says stewards of what God has given us. Yes, God is the one who gives us everything. And this gives us a very different perspective on what we have. The world's view is get as much as possible, invest as much as you can, then indulge yourself with what you've made, and when you die, have more toys than anybody else, because it's going to do you so much good. But God states a totally different. He says, examine what you have, knowing it all comes from him, then give back to God first. And with the rest, do as he directs, knowing that he owns all of it anyway. Because it's all his. And that is one of the greatest differences between the world's idea and God's about giving. It's all his anyway. So don't hold on. Be generous and let him take care of it. There's a principle in the Bible. It's called first fruits. Proverbs says, honor the Lord with your wealth. And with the first fruits of all your produce, honor the Lord with the first of what you have. And he says, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. How incredible is that? In other words, give and you'll have everything you need. Does that make any sense? But it does in the kingdom of God. We got to learn this. The world tells us to spend what we have on ourselves. The Bible tells us to honor the Lord with our first fruits. In the Old Testament, the principle of first fruits was known among the Jewish people that the first 10% belonged to God. God told the Israelites that the first of the harvest, the first of the flock, the first of the spoils of the battle belonged to God. And when you think about it, isn't that how God gave to us? He gave us His first, His Son. When we give to God first, we release hold of the money and the things that we have and say to God, I'm acknowledging that it's yours. When we apply this first fruit principle to our lives, it's a demonstration that we trust God. If you give as soon as you receive, you're telling God, I put you first. But this should come from everything that you have. Again, your time, your talents, everything that you've got. You see, the idea of generosity applies here also with the promise of being, of having enough, having plentiful, having much. I don't believe I've ever seen a generous person with nothing. Have you ever noticed that generous people always have something to give? I know an extremely generous person who has very little, if any, money. But they're so generous that every time I see them, their generosity of their spirit makes me happy. I burst out into a smile because they're generous. How can you be generous and not have anything? Because God's given us everything. I believe the Old Testament principle of giving our first fruits is a principle that frees us from the bondage of needing to constantly get, to one of trusting Him and what He has given us freely. I hope that you hear my intent today. I want every one of you to be free from the bondage of money, bills, things, from stinginess. There's a freedom in giving away everything you have and to trust God to take care of you. So, how many of you heard me this morning? How many of you are sitting there saying, all He wants is my money? Well, if so, go listen to this again. I want to end my sermon today with a mic drop, right? Trouble is, it's here. I don't have it in my hand. And besides, if I drop the mic, Dan would come over and slap me. It's not good for mics. But I want you to think about this, that this is a mic drop. And as the worship team comes, and Stephen will give you instructions for what we're doing, here is our mic drop this morning.